Thank you. Grace and peace to each of you. It's a delight for Mike and I to be here with you today. We worshiped with you about a year and a half ago, and just delight in envisioning Sunday by Sunday your life together. We're out in different churches week to week, and it's a joy to be back, particularly in this season of Advent, this beautiful, luminous time of the year. I'd like to also just recognize the presence of Greg Moore, who works among us. You may know Greg. He's your neighbor, who's the founding pastor of All Saints Church, and he now leads our annual conference in the planning of new places for new people and the revitalizing of congregations. Greg, thank you. Greg and Molly and the family are here today. And I would like to offer a prayer this morning for your Pastor Cleve, for Gloria, who's at home recuperating from the accident, and for Aaron and other clergy who are here today. I'm sure there are more, and I know there's some divinity students as well. I like to do this because it's a way of continuing to thank God for the calling forth of people to lead in Christ's ministry, and to affirm the connection that we are in Christ. So let us pray. Loving God, from the very earliest times, you have called forth from among your people those who would lead. And we give thanks for every witness of leadership here at City Well, for all the wells of your goodness, for the gatherings of your people. And we ask for your continued blessings upon Cleve, upon Gloria, upon Aaron, upon this entire community, for indeed City Well embodies the leadership of the Holy Spirit as we all step out into the world and turn toward you. Bless us this day, we pray. Amen. Last week, I had the opportunity to make a trek around our annual conference. I went down to Lumberton, then to Wilmington, and then back to Raleigh. And on my way to Lumberton, it was a beautiful fall day. The sun was shining, and I thought, boy, all is right with the world. It's so gorgeous. It could not be a more beautiful day. The leaves were turning. And then when I got to Lumberton, I turned into the city of Lumberton to meet with some people who had come up from Atlanta to tour with us some of the devastation following Hurricane Matthew. And that turn for me embodies the turn which Cleve and others have envisioned as the theme for this service on the second Sunday in Advent. Because I could have gone right on down I-95 and turned on 74 and driven all the way to Wilmington, and I could have come all the way back on I-40 and never seen a person in distress or a family in need. But that turn off of I-95 into Lumberton and riding through communities where house by house by house, everything had been inundated by the water from the rising Lumber River after Hurricane Matthew. Everything was out on the curb. Did you know that we have, as of 4 days ago, 5,000 people still in hotels in North Carolina who have lost everything that they have and who are residing in hotels with no transportation, no communication, no food, and congregations and others are ministering to their needs. But consider that expansive. Some of you remember a storm called Hurricane Floyd 15 years ago. 55,000 flooded dwellings in Hurricane Floyd. Hurricane Matthew, we're at 76.7, 150%. 49 of our counties have been declared federal disaster zones, the highest in the history of our state. But so much of this devastation, so much of this trouble, so much of this grief, and so much of this loss is invisible unless you have an opportunity to make a turn and go down a side road and stop and talk to someone who has stuff out in front of their house. And when I did that on Thursday morning, I was drawn back toward the heart of God. Because somehow riding down 75 and 74 and 40 back to Raleigh just doesn't do it, as beautiful as the day is. But engaging with the real needs of our world, seeing and talking with people who are giving and receiving help, who are engaging with one another, was a means of grace for me on Thursday. And it's a continual means of grace for all of us who seek to live the way Jesus lived. I love what's on your offering envelope. You can pick it up, look at it again, see it on your webpage. It's beautifully stated. To live the way Jesus lived. To live the way Jesus lives in us out into the world. This is our calling, day by day by day. And this season of Advent with these beautifully lit candles are a sign of welcome back to God. The text from Romans, so beautifully read, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. Be filled with hope and so much joy and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit that you abound in hope. Even when it seems, looking out upon our world, that things are turning in ways we wish they weren't. We sing this beautiful song, one of my very favorites, of the turning. The world is turning toward God, and we know that and we believe that, and yet we walk by faith and not by sight in these days, don't we? I get a fair amount of mail and email and text messages and phone calls in the work that I do. We have 800 United Methodist Communities of Faith in Eastern North Carolina, and I've gotten more than one letter or email that begins like this. My pastor last Sunday called me a racist. The letter's so hot, I just drop it on the desk. Not sure I won't even read the rest of it. How would you respond to a letter like that? Well, there are lots of ways to possibly respond. And in my mind, I'm just envisioning, did John the Baptist reappear in that congregation and say, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" But you know, I suspect not, because some of those same pastors will send me their sermons, and I'll listen to the sermons, and I'll think, how did this sermon make someone so angry? How did this witness create this much pushback? And then I ask myself about the messages that I'm not willing to hear. What messages am I not willing to receive? What turns am I not willing to make? And then I'm able to engage that letter just a bit better. Because we have to, in order to engage with people, beckon them with a gentleness of Christ, even as light shines in darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. And it's a great, great challenge, isn't it? The founder of our particular family of Christians, John Wesley, wrote a number of sermons, and one of his sermons I just love. It's number 4 of his series on the Sermon on the Mount. And his sermon is written about the text, "You are the light of the world. Don't hide your light under a bushel." And this is what he says. He says, "There is one great reason God has mingled you with others. It's so that the grace of God to you might be the grace of God through you to them. That every word and deed and affect of your life might influence them toward God." Now that's one great sentence, isn't it? The grace of God to you is intended to be the grace of God through you to others. And for us, as we, on this second Sunday in Advent, where the candle is traditionally, the first is the hope candle, and traditionally the second lit candle is the peace candle, how do we engage peaceably in our world toward that wonderful Old Testament reading, "When the lion shall lie down with the lamb"? How do we engage toward that when we rise up with just as much, I do myself, just as much feeling as that hot letter I dropped to my desk? We want to rage, and Christ is calling us to engage. We're indeed called to turn over and over and over in our own lives. And the question that comes to me in this Advent season as I think about about that letter. My preacher called me a racist. How can I engage in the world in a way that is strong yet gentle, true, and not brutal to someone who needs the beckoning of God in a way that is beyond my wisdom, but is not beyond the embracing power of God? And so Advent, my friends, is a time when we speak a bit softer. And we actually do a bit less in this season where the world would call us into great busyness, so that we can listen to God's beckoning. We can hear what God is trying to say to us, each of us, because we all have filters. And those filters will hold back what we don't want to hear. Communications experts say that what we hear is about 10% incoming. Most of it's what's already in our heads, already in our hearts, already in our spirits. How might we listen well to one another? Meeting with our Latino Hispanic pastors a week or so ago, one of them shared that he had asked his district superintendent to take him out into the district to meet with a couple pastors who see things differently than he does, politically, theologically, socially. And he said, I asked him to do that because I want these pastors to help me understand how they think like they do. Isn't that an amazing request? It's an Advent request to me today. I want to understand. I want to go that extra mile. I want to engage across this chasm that divides us. Will you take me? This wonderful pastor said. And his superintendent said, absolutely. And they've set up the meeting. This world is turning. This world is about to turn. We know that it is, because God, the God of love and light and goodness, does not abandon God's people or this world that God loves. We are a people summoned by grace to bear grace. Grace is the most powerful gift, the greatest change agent that the world has ever known. And I give thanks today with you for this invitation to continually turn, and in the turning to invite this whole world to turn toward God, for people to turn toward one another. For Citywell and for all God's people who gather in every place today and through this week and next Sunday and on, to be such a beautiful community of love and light that the world says, wow, that's different. That's amazing. That's wonderful. I want to be a part of that. I want to invest my life in that way. I want to live as Jesus lives. Turning is hard. I have to share a story from my own life. 5 years ago, I was approaching my 60th birthday. You can do the math, figure out how old I am pretty quick. And I was not really very excited about it. 60 seemed really old, and I really would like to, at the time, would have preferred to remain 59 for a few years. Many of you cannot relate to this. Some of you possibly can. There's significant birthdays all along the way, right? All along the way. Mike and I were visiting our daughter who was teaching in Prague, and we had a free day, so we decided to go to Terezin, which was one of the Nazi camps during World War II. It was a place that was a demonstration camp where there was art and music, and where the Nazi regime demonstrated that the camps were really pleasant places with all kinds of things for people to do and be fulfilled. As we waited at the bus stop on a rainy Tuesday morning, a little hobbit-like creature walked up to us. She was about this tall, hat down. I say she, but we couldn't tell, male or female. Jeans, backpack, hat down, walking stick. She walked up to us and she said, Are y'all going to Terezin? She probably didn't say y'all, did she, Mike? Are you going to Terezin? And we said, yes, ma'am, as she took her hat off, and we saw that it was indeed an elderly woman. And she said, I was in terrorism. Come go with me. It was quite a day. We got on the bus with Susan. She shared her life story with us as we rode over an hour, got off the bus. We thought we would part. She said, no, come with me. I'm going to talk to the children. We went into the museum. She opened her backpack. She showed us pictures of her parents, of her grandmother, of her husband, all who had gone on to Auschwitz and who died. She remained throughout the war at Terezin because she was recognized as having gifts with children, and children moved through Terezin. We parted as she went in to talk to the children, and Mike and I made our way through the museum and the area and found ourselves on the edge of town. We decided to get on the bus at the edge of town back to Prague, and so as we got on the bus and dropped our money in, we heard this voice say, Mike and Hug, my good friends. Susan had gotten on the same bus at the stop before. And she was sitting there with a big bouquet of flowers that the children had given her. One of the questions I had asked Susan as we went into town was how old she was. And she said, I'm 90 now. You're going to have to do the math. We talked with her all the way back. She regularly would go with her walking stick and her hat and her backpack and get on the bus and go to Terezin to tell children to love one another so that this would never happen again. She said that children sometimes would ask her, do you hate me? And she would say, well, honey, why would I hate you? And the child would say, I'm German. And she would say, I love you, and I want you to love one another. As we departed, we took some pictures. We mailed them to her later. We didn't hear from her. The day after my birthday was on a Sunday. I turned 65. On Monday morning, we have a card from Susan. It had been 5 months. Monday morning after my birthday. And I asked myself, what was my problem? Here is a 90-year-old. 25 years older, at that point, 30 years older, spending her life in such beautiful ways, taking the hurt and the trouble, all the experiences of her life that could break a person with less strength, with less faith, with less hope, and creating a beautiful world. And so I decided it was okay to be 60. And I turned, not because I turned of my own volition. I would have gone all the way up to my birthday dreading it if it had not been for Susan. If Susan had not walked into our life that day and shown me a better way, if she had not taken Mike and me and just turned us to see this third of life as a great adventure, just like the first two. That's how turning most often happens. We may try to do it ourselves, but God is there to do it with us, for us, to awaken us. And our task, my friends, in this Lenten season is to be alert to the surprise of God's amazing grace, God who meets us over and over and over and over again, God who never tires of meeting us where we are and turning us a bit more toward the ones that God has created us to be. Thanks be to God for CityWell, a place of turning. Turning your individual lives toward God more and more and more. Turning the life of this community toward God more and more and more. Turning the life of our entire connection of United Methodist in Eastern North Carolina of 225,000. You are helping us to turn toward God more and more and more, because we together, like you, want to live the life that Jesus lives, that Jesus desires to live in us. Thanks be to God.